Hey, pretty fun week. Last week, we got to have our new overseer, Joel, with us. Did you guys enjoy having Joel in the house? Wasn't he fun? He was great. And this is my friend David, and I'm gonna have him introduce his family to you, but we are welcoming David today officially as a trustee. And so if you are not familiar with kind of our structure, governance, that's okay. I forgive you. I know the Constitution and bylaws is not probably your go-to reading material every single day. But if you want to know a little bit about how we're structured, I think this is important because we just watched as another lead pastor, huge pastor name in our country, had a moral failure again this last week. Big deal. And so it is important to know how your church is governed and structured. And I bring that up not to bring a huge bummer into the room this morning, but to say that there is a glad submission to authority here. That is a good and right thing that we have. So we got to introduce an overseer last week. This is David serving as a trustee. The trustees oversee the finances here. And so I'm going to have him, if you would just kind of share about your recent accomplishments, your work and stuff like that, kind of what's going on, and then introduce us to this lovely bunch you got up here.
Yeah. All right. Well, my name is David. We've been at Good Shepherd maybe for a year and a half, 2 years, something like that. She's better at timelines than I am. We're so thankful to be here, so thankful for the body of believers here and for the humble leadership of our incredible staff. I recently completed my MBA at Colorado State.
Go Rams.
I work in supply chain and operations for a company out east. I won't bore you with all the details, but you can ask me if you want later. And this is my beautiful family. This is my beautiful wife, Kristen, our oldest son, Carter, our daughter, Tinsley, and our youngest son, Wesley. So we're blessed to be here, and if we haven't met you, we're excited to.
Awesome. Yeah. Welcome. Appreciate all you guys, not just your dad, but appreciate all you guys for sure. Kristen, amazing family up here. These guys were fast friends. If you've met the Andruses, you know that they are warm, welcoming people, lovely people. And so we're grateful to have you, not just for his business acumen, but also just for the hospitality and personality that you guys bring. We love you guys. So we're going to pray for them and just bless them, install them officially as trustees. So would you go ahead and just kind of extend your hands out if you would, if you're comfortable with it. This is just posturing as a sign of agreement. But we're just going to bless these guys in this new season. And yeah, thank you, brother. Excited for you. Excited for us. Lord, we just, we're grateful for your picture of the body of Christ coming together with many different talents, many different gifts. And God, it's clear that you've blessed this brother with just a great head for operations and for business mindset and for how things work to get things done. And God, I pray that all the things that you've strengthened him with outside of the church so far, God, would you help him now strengthen us as a church, that we'd continue to clean up our operations, we'd continue to have good integrity and character in our finances, God. And I pray that he would just bring his whole self into this role. And God, we just pray blessing over him and his family, God, as he just has recently accomplished his MBA. No easy achievement, God. I pray that you'd bless them. Really, I pray most of all that you'd bless them with time this summer. I know that David's been burning at both ends with school and work. And so God, I pray that they have just the most amazing summer. Pray for Carter, Wesley, Tinsley, God, that they would just have an amazing time with dad and mom this summer, doing some fun things, making some good lifelong memories, God. We just pray that you'd grow all of them in you, and I pray that they would just continue to walk closer with you than they ever have been before. Help us as a church strengthen all of us that we might have an intimate, loving, growing relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, guys. You can go ahead and have a seat. I'll follow you out. Hey, welcome up, Taylor. Taylor's opening the word for us today. Come on.
Yes.
Bring it, brother.
Just gonna move this a little bit. Good morning. How are you guys? You look beautiful this morning. It's really good to see all of you guys. I actually just met Elma and Eldon here this first service, and they celebrated their 70th anniversary 2 weeks ago. Come on, come on. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's really cool, really cool. Blessed by it even just this morning. I get a little choked up just thinking about like Sarah and I. We're going to get to 70. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. Okay. So if you don't know, I've been gone for a couple of weeks. Last week was my first week back at Father's Day. I took 3 weeks, and it was paternity leave because we welcomed in a new little one. His name is Hodge. Yes, this is Hodge Taylor Mickelson. So we're so thankful. He's right there in the third row. He's sitting with Grandpa right now. But just been wonderful. Getting to welcome this new addition to our family. And Sarah and I are now being a parents of two. Harvey is a wonderful, a wonderful big brother. He doesn't so much love being the oldest son now, if you know what I mean, right? But he is wonderful. We are having so much fun parenting too. One quick little thing, we had to laugh at each other because we thought Harvey as a baby was just so hard. And when you don't know anything and it's your first child, you're like, this is so hard. And then when you have a toddler running around and a baby, you're like, the baby is so easy. Right? All they do is eat, sleep, and poop. This is amazing. And the toddlers just run around like crazy like Harvey is. And so we're just so blessed. And if you brought us a meal, I want to just say this from here. Like, thank you so much, church family, just the way that you've given us gifts. You've brought little toys for Harvey. You've blessed us with little outfits for Hodge. We're so thankful to have a church family that cares for us dearly. And so thank you. I just have to say that. Last week, Austin mentioned that we had Joel Ziner, our new overseer. He was awesome, right? He was great. I really liked him. He brought a word about five fools, which I thought was really helpful and really practical to add to your life because there are a lot of fools out there, right? A lot of fools that we interact with, and it's so helpful to have practical tips. And I affectionately like to call him Jay-Z, just so you guys know, because I'm never going to know the real Jay-Z. Joel's going to be my Jay-Z, all right? And Joel's message actually really signaled an important shift for us in this series. You guys started this series while I was gone, and it's Proverbs. It's wisdom for everyday living, and that's what we're focused on, is wisdom for everyday living. And Joel's message kind of shifted us to what we're going to be doing now, which is kind of topical tackling of things that Proverbs really talks about. And today I get to talk about words. And in this series about everyday living, I think there's nothing that we use more in our daily life than language and words. Words and speech, they fill every nook and crevice of our lives and our days, amen? Whether it be the internal dialogue of our thoughts in our head, or maybe that quiet whisper at the end of the night that you say to your kiddo, I love you. Words are all throughout our day. And if we use words so often, then surely God has something to say about our words, right? Well, yes, absolutely. God has so much to say about our words through the wisdom of Solomon, and we're going to look at that today. And some of you already know this, but I want you to know this about me. It bears repeating. I was an English teacher. That's what I went to college for. I went to school, and I got a degree in English, which my dad said, hey, that was probably going to be useless. And you know what? It's not useless. It's not useless. It's really helpful today. It's really helpful today. My major was also emphasizing in secondary education. So I was an English teacher. I loved teaching kids the power of language and words, and that once you manipulate it, you have so much that you can do. Language is of great importance to me. And I believe words are one of the most profound gifts that God has given us. And today I want to hopefully unpack and equip us with some important ways that we can use words. I've got five movements that I want to go through today. The first one is that I want to give us a little language framework, okay? And the second is that I want to look at a cultural inconsistency about words that I think affects us and that we need to be aware of. And then I'm going to look at the power of life and death in words, and then I'm going to end with listening. You guys ready? We're going to be quick, but we won't hurry today. You guys ready? All right. So let's start with our verse for the day. It's Proverbs 18:21. You can throw it up on the screen. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Everything flows from this verse today. This is where we're going to hang out. We're going to have lots of other places too, but this is where it all starts. Eugene Peterson is someone that has informed my life a lot, and I actually think he has a framework for language that I think is very, very helpful, and I want to share it with you guys. So in his book, Contemplative Pastor, he breaks language into three categories, all right? And language number one, you can put it up there, is intimacy, all right? So the way to think of this is like the language of prayer and love and community. This is saying, I love you, I care for you, you're the best, you look so good, thank you for doing that. It's blessing and healing and speaking life over people. And then there's language two, which is information. This is observations, this is describing, this is naming, this is just basic communication. This is what we're teaching Harvey right now. That is a cup, that is a hammer, that is a fence, that's an electric fence. Don't touch that, right? That's language two. And then language three is what Eugene calls motivation, but I wanted to keep three I's, so I call it initiation. Right? Language three is initiation. This is action. This is motivation. This is work. This, hey, do this. Will you pick up this? Don't do that. Grab this. right? This is the languages that we use every single day. And as we have these three up on the screen, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to take inventory of which of these three languages you use the most. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. I just want you to sit here for 30 seconds. I'm going to be quiet. I'm okay with silence. It's totally fine. And for 30 seconds, just quickly say, okay, I use this language the most. Just take stock of your language here for 30 seconds. Hopefully just thinking for a little bit, and maybe you're like me, and you're realizing, man, I use a lot of language two and three. I'm really good at using language two and three. I'm really good at information and initiation. But our words and our language can be and should be so much more. Today I'm going to dive into death and life and the power of words through speech, and understand that I believe that the power of life that we speak all lives in language one. And maybe you're sitting there right now and you're thinking to yourself, I never use intimate language. I just don't. That's okay. I think there is no better day to start than today. And I promise you, there is nothing that will signal a shift in your heart quickly, more quickly than language. And when you shift and you start to use a bit more of language one. And this leads me to pointing out what culture says about words. I'm going to point out two just really quick inconsistencies that I see with culture, because I think it's important. We live in the United States of America, right? It's wonderful. It's beautiful. We live in Loveland, Colorado, in the year of our Lord, 2024. And I think it's important to have a pulse on what our culture has to say about words. Does our culture care about words? Do they minimize the importance of words? I think knowing these things and where culture lines up with this actually kind of helps us see where battlefields are, right? Where battlegrounds are, agreed? Where they agree and where we disagree, we need to know those things. So we're gonna take a quick look at what culture says. And the first one I want to, this is already gonna get maybe some people ruffled, but I'm gonna call it pronoun priority, okay? How many of you have an email signature in this room? You have a job, you have an email signature, right? Okay, all right, not many of you. I don't know what the rest of you do. Okay, great. And some of you maybe already know where I'm going with this, and maybe you have a job that actually mandates what your email signature is. I do not live in a job where I am mandated to have certain things in my email signature. I get to have an email signature. But there was a really large push that most of you are probably aware of about having your pronouns, your he, him, your she, her pronouns in your title. And there were other things as well included in the pronouns. And what culture was telling us and what our world was telling us is that the pronouns that you use are so vitally important that it needs to be everywhere. It needs to be labeled on every single thing you do. The LinkedIn profile, your Instagram, your Twitter, whatever it is, it's got to have your pronouns because it's one of the most important things about you. It creates your whole identity. And so on one side, we have this huge priority of pronouns. But then we have this phrase in culture that's very popular, and everyone here knows it. It's from 1892 is when it started. And I would be shocked if nobody in here doesn't know this phrase. And I'm going to start it, and you can go ahead and just say it with me if you know it. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Good. You guys know it. This is another popular phrase in our culture, but can we just pause a second and look at the inconsistency here? That on one hand, words are the most important thing you could ever have in your life and that everything is created from it. And then on the other hand, you might say something to me that I disagree with and that I don't like, and so those words mean nothing. What? There's a logical inconsistency here with how we look at words in our culture and how culture looks at words. It's kind of brain broke. It doesn't really make sense. And I want to tell you that if you are waffling between words are important or words aren't important, then you are waffling with culture. And the word is very clear on how important words are. We at the church have a value that is called words matter. And why is it that we feel so strongly about words? Well, it's not because we just think words are important. It's because Scripture is absolutely riddled with the power of words. The words we hear, the words we say, the words we read have a profound impact on us and who we are. They mold us, they shape us, they move us. They keep us still at times. Do not listen to the lies of the world that words only have the meaning that you give them. No, words have power, simple as that. And that gets us back to Proverbs 18:21, which says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now, I don't normally do this, but I actually want to give you another translation of this. It's Proverbs 18:21 in the NLT, because I think it reveals something kind of cool. "The tongue can bring death or life, and those who love to talk will reap the consequences." Anybody in here who loves to talk? I'll raise both hands, okay? I think there's a really subtle choice revealed in this verse, that if you choose to speak a lot, it's only a matter of time before you start to cause death. It's inevitable. Or you can choose life. You speak when necessary and you don't overuse the power of words. James has a chapter 3 in his book where he mentions, it's probably the most famous entire scripture on words and the power of words. We're gonna get into it a little bit, but even James acknowledges the fickleness of words. In James 3:2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." And I bring this up here because I know not everyone in here is going to be perfect with our words. I'm not perfect with my words. It is a difficult thing to tame the tongue, but it is something that is worth trying to do. And I want to encourage us today because there is so much power of life, yes, and death in our words. And so I'm gonna quickly go over the power of death in our words. I'm not gonna hang out here for too long because really there's been a lot of sermons preached on the power of death, a lot of great sermons, better than I will ever preach. And so I'm just gonna give us two very quick cautions about words, things to be wary of, that if we are a little relaxed, we might be doing these. And I just want to caution us towards them. So the first one is the cutting edge, as I like to call it. So a while ago, a couple of years ago, I had someone tell me that, "Hey, did you know the root of the word sarcasm actually means to cut? And that when you use sarcasm, you are using your words to cut?" Oof. Now, I'm not here to demonize the use of sarcasm. I think sarcasm is great for men bonding. Really, I genuinely believe that. Men bond very, very well with sarcasm. They do. They give each other a hard time. It's a wonderful thing. But when you lead with sarcasm, I think it cuts more often than it actually does anything to create community. There's this proverb that will kind of freak you out. Proverbs 26, 18 to 19 says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I am only joking.'" Whew. I will not be joking with my neighbors from here on out. I think there's this risk when we want to say a joke or say something sarcastic, and I think there's two options when you do it. And it's one that we don't think about very often, so I just want you to think about it. I'm not saying you need to change your whole life, but I think you should think about these two options. The first one is that, hey, people are gonna laugh. I'm gonna be a funny guy. There's gonna be some camaraderie built. It's gonna be wonderful. But on the other side of a joke or a sarcastic thing is the opportunity for silence. We've all been in the room when someone said something that they thought was going to be funny, or you said something that you thought was going to be funny and it was met with silence. We've all been there. And you know what you're experiencing in that moment is the power of death in the tongue through words. The death of community happened when a line was crossed, when something was said that didn't need to be said. And I just want to caution us to not being flippant or casual with our jokes and sarcasm. The second thing is scorched earth. I like to call it scorched earth. Now, this is the very famous verse from James, right? This is James 3, 5 through 8. I'm gonna read it for you. "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's just good to be reminded of that. The word says it itself, and I just want to say one thing, one little image to give you. We are very familiar with forest fires here in Colorado, especially recently with the stuff that we've experienced as a state. And much like a forest fire scars the land for many years and takes a long time to heal, so too can the wounds of a word take an extremely long time to heal. So be cautious with our words. That's the power of death in our words. That's all I really want to say. What I want to spend the majority of my time on is the power of life, though. I believe there are four kind of powers that life has that Proverbs show us. And the first one is peace. Shalom, as the Hebrews would say, shalom. And there's a couple of verses I want to point to. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." When talking about peace, I believe it is a rare moment in Proverbs where Katie talked about at the beginning of our series that a lot of Proverbs are principles. They are not promises, right? She talked about that. But peace, I think, is one of the rare instances in Proverbs where actually we see the creation of peace as something that gets elevated when Jesus comes onto the scene. It's not just a principle to live by. It almost becomes a command from Jesus. And we see it in Matthew 5:9. At the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God." I think we're in a time where peace seems foreign to people, with Facebook comments and Reddit threads and TikTok arguments and diss tracks, peace in our world seems to be something that feels unattainable. And yet, Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, the sons and daughters of God. Notice that Jesus does not call us peacekeepers. There is no out in trying to keep the peace. We must make peace. And I think the primary way that we make peace with people is through our words. When two little boys aren't getting along, Harvey and his cousin Rhett, we're like, "Hey, say sorry to each other. You just whacked him across the face. Go make peace with your words." And this is challenging. This is not an easy thing. And I am going to challenge you today, church. I don't care how saintly you've lived in your life or how wonderful of a human being you are, there has been a time where you have disrupted peace. And Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. That doesn't mean you avoid the topic. It means you enter into the topic and you make peace as best as you can. And that is a difficult thing. And you might be sitting there asking, "Well, how am I supposed to do that?" Well, there are three other powers that words have, and that's why I put peace first. Because I think blessing, healing, and life can be keys to creating peace and being peacemakers in our life. So that gets us to healing. Now, with healing and blessing, I believe context is so important. When you're trying to speak healing over someone, you got to make sure they're hurting, right? Or it doesn't land in the same way. So context is important. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And Proverbs 16:24, this is one of my favorite verses of all time. "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." The healing power of words is remarkable. Have you ever had someone say something just in the absolute perfect timing by a show of hands? You've had someone, you're just almost ridiculous. You're like, how was that exactly what I needed to hear in that moment? It's amazing. And if you haven't, if you've never experienced this, let me describe to you what it's like. It's like warm honey running down the back of your throat. It is sweetness to your soul, and it is healing for the body when someone says something in a moment that you need. Words can change the lives of the people around us. You can be healed by an apology or someone admitting their wrongdoing, or by speaking healing over someone else in a situation that they have. saying that this isn't your fault. I know it's hard right now. You are seen. I've had the privilege to speak at Embrace Grace, which is one of the ministries we have here to mothers who are having babies, and they don't have the support around them, and they've maybe been through a traumatic experience. And one of the things I was asked to do for this ministry was to read as if I were their either baby daddy or as the brother that they never had. And a lot of these girls have been through these situations where they're never going to see the father. The father is never going to speak to them, never going to be around their kiddo, or they had a brother who wronged them. And I get to sit there in this room and I read from this letter to them, and I get choked up just thinking about it, because what I've seen just reading and standing in the gap for these ladies and reading these words that have no other intent other than to heal some wounds in their lives, is I get to see their eyes brighten. I get to see their hearts kind of mend as they get to hear from someone who's going to stand in the gap and speak a word of healing over them. And it is incredible the power that words have for healing. Then we have blessing. Like I said, context really matters. I think you're looking for stages. You're looking for changes in people's lives because these are opportunities to speak blessings, to send them into a phase of life with the wind of encouragement at their back. So important. It's so essential, I think, for parents and grandparents for you to have blessings just hanging on the back pocket, ready to go at a moment's notice. Proverbs 25:25 says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Now, I have a lot of experience hanging out with students of speaking blessings over them as they move into new phases of life, because that's what students are always doing. They're just moving and changing and going to a new phase of life. And I have memorized Numbers 6, 24 and 25. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and maybe he be gracious to you. This is something that every single kid in our youth group has heard me say over them, because I think blessing is oh so important to their lives. They need to know that they are blessed and that God goes with them. I speak that blessing over Harvey every single night before he sleeps, and I've started doing it with Hodge. Blessing is just so, so important. And don't let opportunities for blessing pass you by simply because you don't have the words. Let God's word be the words that you use. And then you have it always ready at a moment's notice. The last power that we're going to talk about is life, the power of life in our words. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And then in John 6, 67 through 69, one of my favorite moments in all of Scripture. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter knew that when Jesus spoke, there was something on his words. And in John 6, 68, he names exactly what it is. It's Jesus has the words of eternal life. But is it only Jesus? Because when Jesus left, he commissioned us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very gospel that we would give to somebody in hopes that they would give their life to Jesus. You see, we have the words of life because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we don't look at people as worthless. We speak life into them, knowing that God is pursuing them, chasing after them, wanting and waiting for the door of their life to crack open so that he can burst in and just flip their whole life upside down in the best way possible. And one of my favorite parts of coaching, when I was coaching track and field and coaching basketball a lot, and one of the things I miss dearly, is having the kiddo that you know comes from a hard home, comes from a place of struggle. They're just kind of downtrodden every time they come to practice every day. And you get the opportunity as a coach to speak life into that young girl, that young boy. And you get to say things like, hey, I love that shirt. Come on, the way you match it with your shoes and your hat, like, let's go. I love the way you speak to our coaches. I think it is commendable. And I'm going to tell the whole team that we should follow your example. There are so many opportunities for us to speak life, to call out the little beautiful things that you see in someone else and speak life over them. If you have a son, to say, I am proud of you, son. You are strong. I love you. If you have a little daughter, saying, sweetheart, daddy loves you so much. You are beautiful beyond measure. I love you, sweet girl. If you have a spouse, you can say, honey, boy or girl, you are beautiful. And yes, guys need to hear that. I know that sounds weird, but guys need to hear, hey, you handsome man, come on. Right? You raise our children so well, better than I could ever expect or imagine. I love you. And if you have a friend, fellas in the room, we're bad at this. I mean, on the third hole, playing golf together, whatever, grab him by the shoulder and just look at him and say, brother, I love you. Thank you for being with me. Thank you for being my friend. Stuff matters. I think girls are really good at this between their friends. Say, hey, girl, thick and thin, you've been my ride. Let's go. You've been with me. And they say I love you to each other. And I admire that. And it's important. And I want to remind you guys of Eugene's language framework as I kind of wrap up this point. I believe the power of life with our words all hangs out in language one. It's peace. It's blessing. It's healing. It's life. They all come from language one. And I know the English language is clunky. We have one word for love. I can't tell you how frustrating that is for me. Drives me bananas. But if you find yourself being maybe on the stoic end of things, you don't say much. I think men fall into this category more often than not. But not all men. I want to challenge you, if you're on the stoic end of things, do not let the limitations of our language prevent you from saying what needs to be said. Whoever it is that you think knows how you feel, I promise you it is long past time to make sure that they know how you feel by the words that they hear from you. And that gets me to listening on the receiving end of words. Young people in the room, we have this phrase, we say less, right? And to explain what that means, to those of you that don't know what I just said, hey, I'm going to the lake later today. You want to come? Say less. I will be there. You can count on me. But actually, why don't we practice saying less? Like, no, actually, talk less. Listen more. And Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And then again from James 1:19-20, we all know this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How many of you have been in the presence of a good listener before? Yeah. I have, certainly. My wife is a great listener. Like I said, I like to talk a lot. She's a great listener. There is nothing that makes you feel more seen and loved as a person most of the time than just being listened to. Not interjecting, not asking a question, not adding anything, just listening. Even if it's incoherent and you almost can't stand it, just listening. Let the person talk, plain and simple. I love how good of a listener Sarah is. And I love that we have great listeners, but some of us are bad listeners. And have you ever been bulldozed in a conversation? Have you ever never been able to get a word in with somebody? It feels terrible to not be heard, never have the chance to speak or share. And if you're sitting there thinking, I just don't know if I've ever been bulldozed in a conversation before. Well, I've got bad news for you, bulldozer. You've been flattening people left and right. And it's going to take some serious language one, to unflatten those people, to pump some air back into the relationships that you have. Because becoming a good listener is very important, but it's not going to change everything and all the damage you've done by bulldozing overnight. You've got to speak some language one to that person and say, I am so sorry. I love you. I want to hear what you say. I didn't know that I was doing that, but now I do. Bulldozers in the room, I have one specific challenge for you this week and for us this week, really. It's for us. It's for me. Call someone or invite them to coffee, and you can only do 3 things at that meeting. Pay for the coffee, ask questions, and listen. Listen with your whole body. Listen like you've never listened before, and watch them come to life before your very eyes. I want to end this section with a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book called Life Together, and it's literally just about Christian community. How do you live in Christian community? And he has this to say about listening. He says, the beginning of love for other Christians is learning to listen to them. God's love for us is shown by the fact that God not only gives us God's word, but he also lends us his ear. We do God's work for our brothers and sisters when we learn to listen to them. Whew. Let's be good listeners. Church, hopefully after today, you've seen that there is great power in our words and speech. I feel like the Bible is clear on this. And there are lots of things that the Bible is clear on, and I think we can confuse clear for easy, right? Let's remember that, hey, this is a hard thing to do. Yes, I've asked you to speak peace, to be a peacemaker, to have blessing, to speak healing, and to speak life to other people, but that is difficult. That is a difficult task. It is simple to do those things, but not easy. And I want to encourage you that there is nothing more worth your time than to be better at using your words. Because as Christians, our language matters. More than anyone else in the world, our language matters. It should matter to us because God's word told us so. We're gonna move into a time of ministry. You're gonna take communion. And prayer team, I wanna invite you down. Come stand right up here. And because with words, everything was flung into existence. With words, Jesus declared it was finished on the cross. And with our words, we will declare the return of our King. You see, with words, you can have peace, you can have blessing, you can have healing, and you can have life spoken over you today by a brother or sister in Christ. If you haven't experienced some language one in a while, you need some blessing, you need some healing, you need some life spoken over you today, then come down and get prayer, because these people would love to pray for you. And then during your communion, which we're about to do, hopefully you have your little communion cup, I just have a couple of questions I want to put up on the board for you to mull over during communion if you're not going to come down and get prayed for. Where can you be a peacemaker this week? Who can you speak words of healing or blessing over this week? And then where can you be a better listener this week? I believe God will give you an answer to all 3 of these if you go into your communion time with this. And then end your communion with the great power, thanking him for the great power that he has given us through the words that he has given us the opportunity to speak. I'm gonna give you 2 minutes here, 3 minutes here, and then I'll close our service. Go ahead and take communion at your own pace. Like I told you, I'm an English teacher. I love words. I love poetry. And so I actually have maybe it's a poem, maybe it's not. It's more of just like a benediction for you guys as you go out into your week, okay? I just want to read it for you. Profound in their mechanisms and subtle in their mystery, from the cottage on the hill to the far reaches of the cosmos, words are fantastical beyond measure, but they're mundane to the naked eye. Words are essential, and the words we choose are the lives we choose to create. Death and life exist in words. Lord, would you help us this week choose wisely? Church, I love you. Have a wonderful week of worship. If you need prayer, please come down. We can't wait to see you next week for Celebration Sunday. God bless you guys.